listening to the Destiny Community Church podcast.
Well, if we haven't met yet, my name's Andrew. I'm one of the pastors here at DCC, and I get the opportunity to share God's word because Pastor Rocky and Mandy are actually out of town. They've been in South Florida all weekend ministering at a marriage conference down there at a church, and then Pastor Rocky is preaching at that church this morning, so if you would keep them in your prayers as they travel and minister this weekend. As I talk about the marriage conference that they're at, what a great segue for me to remind you that our marriage conference is this weekend, Friday and Saturday. If you've not signed up yet, time is limited. I encourage you to do so. If your marriage is thriving, sign up for this marriage conference. If your marriage is hanging on by a thread, sign up for this marriage conference. If you're anything in between, sign up for this marriage conference. It's a powerful, fun weekend where God does a lot of great work in marriages in our church. We want you to be a part of it. As Pastor Rocky mentioned last week, we want everybody that wants to be there to be able to attend. And so if finances are limiting your availability to be at that conference, but you want to come, I want you to call the church office or email us soon, as soon as you can, to let us know. We will make a way for you to be there. It's that important that we want you there. And so, again, that's this weekend. If you're not attending, please be praying for the couples that are going to be there, that are going to receive God's word, and praying for marriages to be strengthened this weekend. Amen? Amen? There we go. All right. This morning, I'm going to be concluding the series that Pastor Rocky began a few weeks ago, called What is Love? Our text this morning is going to be found in John chapter 15, starting in verse 9. I'll give you a second to get there. As I review this series briefly, I encourage you, if you have not been here for the last couple of weeks or if you've missed one, I encourage you to go back, watch, listen. It's a foundational series for our church. But in this series, we're exploring the love of God and specifically how God loves us. In week one, Pastor Rocky told us that the world tries to define love as an intense feeling of deep affection, but love has to be acted out or it's not really love at all. Love is not just something that God feels. Love isn't even something that God does. Love is who God is. The scriptures tell us God is love, and that love was on display on the cross when God chased after us, when he loved us while we were still sinners. And then last week, Pastor Rocky shared with us that God disciplines those that he loves, that he corrects us in three main ways: through his word, through the Holy Spirit, and through godly wisdom. And he shared with us that discipline is painful. It doesn't feel good, but it produces good. And so today we're going to be exploring how God not only loves us, but that his desire is to love through us as well. So John chapter 15, starting in verse 9, says this: "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you that it is alive, that it is active. Father, I pray that it would challenge us today, encourage us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when my son, who's now 9, when he was around 2 years old, he loved Star Wars. We like Star Wars in our house, not fanatically. I'm not like crazy about it. So I know that every time that I say that I like Star Wars, I will have people come out of the woodwork trying to share deep theories about Star Wars. I don't know them, and I apologize for that ahead of time. I'm just a casual enjoyer of Star Wars. I grew up watching the movies. I loved the movies, the original ones, right, which are now 4, 5, and 6. Those are the ones. This is the way. And so we love Star Wars. We have a dog. Our dog's name is Chewbacca. We like Star Wars. And so growing up, my son liked Star Wars as well, especially around that age when he was really young, around 2 years old. And so we were excited when we had a trip planned to Universal. No, I'm sorry, not Universal Studios. What is it called? Hollywood Studios in Disney. I just got the death stare from my wife for somehow confusing a Disney park with another park. And so y'all pray for me this afternoon. And so we had this trip planned. Now, this was before they built all of this extra Star Wars stuff and Galaxy's Edge. There were just kind of some opportunities to meet and greet with some of the characters. There was this big courtyard where some of the characters from Star Wars would walk around and interact with guests. And then there was this main building where you could go and wait in line to get your picture taken with some of the Star Wars characters. I remember, like, Darth Vader was there and Chewbacca was there and BB-8. And so it was this really cool thing that we were really looking forward to taking our son to, because we're just assuming he's gonna love this. And so we show up, and little Lincoln, 2 years old, we're walking around the park, and we see some of the characters interacting with guests in the courtyard, and his eyes are lighting up. It's something magical about watching that kind of thing happen through the eyes of a child. And so we're so excited for him to get up close and personal with some of these characters. So we go into the main building where all of these characters are staged, and in the building, we're waiting in this line in this long corridor, and we see about 50 feet ahead of us, there's this stormtrooper. I mean, head to toe stormtrooper with the blaster and the whole thing. He's talking and interacting with guests, and he's got the voice changer that makes it sound kind of robotic like they do in the movies, and he's playing his part, and he's like, "Are you a rebel?" You know, the whole thing, like, he's in it, and Lincoln sees him from like 50 feet away, and he's smiling, he's loving it. And the guy's kind of working his way down the line, and as he gets closer, the expression on Lincoln's face begins to change. The light in his eyes dims just a little bit, and the closer and closer he got, I noticed that his reaction was changing. And I could tell you the rest, but I'd rather just show you the rest, so here it is.
Who's that?
Nope.
Nope.
No.
You ever feel like that about life? You're just like, nope, nope. Not today. Nope. Listen, he loved it from a distance. When it got up close and personal, not so much. And I feel like so many times for us as Christians, if we choose to live in community with other people, if we choose to be in close proximity and relationship with other Christians, that we have a tendency to be easily loved from far away. It's easier to love from far away than it is when you get close. I can already tell you guys are uncomfortable with this. We're just gonna lean all the way in, okay? So when we are not close with one another, it is easy. I'll put it on me. It's easier for me to love you the less I know about you. It just is. Am I wrong? It's easier to love you from a distance. The closer that we get, the more I get to know about you, the weirder you are. And I think the thing that gets highlighted, the closer we get to people, the more we realize that we are different from those people. From a distance, we're the same, but the closer we get, we start to recognize that we are different people, and that can make it difficult to love. However, all throughout Scripture, it is plain. There's no wiggle room that our command is to love one another. All throughout Scripture, we see this. Jesus says it plainly and clearly in John chapter 15 for us to love one another, and not just that, for that reason, but the eventual reason is for God to be able to love others through us. And so to dive into our text today and to really understand the heart of what Jesus is saying in this passage of Scripture, I'd like to do a little bit of a quick deep dive on the word love. Now, Pastor Rocky did a phenomenal job of unpacking that in week one, so I'm not gonna redo what he's done. I just wanna take it in a little bit of a different direction, because in our English language, we are limited on some of our understanding of words that we see in the Bible. So the Bible, especially the New Testament, is written in the Greek language. And so when we read this, it's been translated carefully and painstakingly into English. And because of that, there are just some nuances that unless we really dig in, we won't experience or we won't understand the full concept of what is being said. So like the word love, for instance, there are at least four Greek words that we see in Scripture for love. And so there are different facets and different kinds of love. And those four words are eros, storge, philia, and agape. And so eros is like the passionate, romantic love. It's the I love you, you know. It's the Valentine's Day love, right? Today's the 15th. It was yesterday's love. Not like it timed out, but just that kind of romantic love. Storge is like the family love. the love that a parent has for their child or siblings have for one another. Phileia is this kind of brotherly love, right? A love that is a deep friendship. It's built through shared experiences and loyalty and mutual respect. This is the I love you, man, love, right? But what I want to focus on is the word that Jesus uses over and over again in John 15 for love, which is agape. Agape, we're going to define it as this selfless, unconditional, sacrificial, intentional love. Now, in the Greek, they don't have to provide context for their words because they have different words for different things. For us that we speak English, what we do is we use context clues to fill in what we mean, the heart of what we're saying. And so if you and I go out to eat one time and I have a great steak in front of me and I say, man, I love this steak, there's hopefully no confusion for you that I don't love that steak like I love my family, right? And so the context provides the clues. When we read through scripture, we miss some of the context because there's more words to it. So when we build this out, when we kind of expand this and zoom in, what we see Jesus talking about in John chapter 15 is not at all, as Pastor Rocky mentioned, a feeling, but instead this love that is defined as selfless, unconditional, sacrificial, and intentional. This is the God kind of love. This is the love that is the heart of God. This is the love that is the heart of Jesus. It's the kind of love that would, in the parable that Pastor Rocky shared in week one of the lost sheep, that would cause the shepherd to leave the 99 sheep to go after the one. That's the love that compels those actions. Or later in Luke chapter 15, as you continue to read, you see the parable of the prodigal son. Agape is the love that the father had for the son that went and squandered all of the possessions, but when he came groveling back home, the father wouldn't allow him to be a servant. He reinstated him into the family, and he picks him up, and he hugs him, and he throws him a party. That's agape love. That's unconditional. No matter what happened or what was done, that love remained. Agape is the love that compelled God the Father to send his only son to be a sacrifice for your sin and for my sin. Agape is the love that we see on display in the Garden of Gethsemane on the eve of Jesus' crucifixion. When Jesus prays this prayer in Luke 22 and 42, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. When Jesus is there knowing that his crucifixion is imminent, he prays, God, Father, if there's another way for this to happen, let it happen, but not what I want, what you want. You see, this kind of love is the love that doesn't follow feelings, but instead it chooses obedience. See, that's that kind of love that kept Jesus on the cross as he was suffering a painful death for you and for me. Agape is the kind of love that would later lead Jesus to forgive and reinstate Peter, who denied him three times. And if we could revisit a scripture that we read the first week of this series, 1 John 4:8, God is love. One real quick guess which Greek word love is in this verse, agape. So when we say that God is love, we're saying that God is selfless. We're saying that God is unconditional. God is sacrificial. God is intentional, and that's how he loves us. And so it's no coincidence that agape is the word that Jesus uses intentionally over and over and over again throughout scripture, but especially in John chapter 15. Jesus is speaking in this moment specifically to his disciples, these 12 that he has handpicked, right? These people that he has asked to follow him, that have signed up for this, and that have followed him for probably about the last 3 years. And so they're gathered together. This is not a moment where Jesus is in a public space and he's preaching to a lot of people. This was a message designed specifically for his followers, for his disciples. And he knows, Jesus knows that his time on this earth is starting to wind down. He knows that the crucifixion is imminent. He knows that it's coming soon. And he uses this opportunity with just him and his disciples in this moment of the weight of this moment, with all eyes on him, all attention fixed on him, to share and to speak from his heart, because he knows that he's gonna have to give these disciples some marching orders for when he's gone so that they can continue to carry the mission and the name of the gospel forward. And it's in the weight of that moment that Jesus declares that you should love one another, not with a love that's driven by feelings, but the kind of love that's determined by obedience. He looks at his disciples and say, you're gonna love each other sacrificially, unconditionally, selflessly, and intentionally. You're gonna love each other. Jesus spends significant time explaining to the disciples how important this kind of love is. And one of the reasons that I believe that Jesus does that in that moment is that he knows how different the disciples are from each other. He picked them, he chose them. And so yes, they are all followers of Jesus, but they're all very different. In that room, in that group, you had employees of the government to political activists on the other side. You had blue-collar workers and then financial experts as well. So there was this kind of melting pot of personalities and experiences and occupations all in this one group of people. To kind of emphasize the point, let's just take two of the disciples and compare and contrast. You had Matthew, who was the tax collector, and you had Simon, who was known as the zealot. Matthew and Simon are both disciples. They're both followers of Jesus. They're both brothers in Christ. And that's about where the similarities end. You see, Matthew was a tax collector, which in that time, there was a lot of weight that was carried by a tax collector, because tax collectors were Jewish, they lived there, but they worked for the imposing enemy who was occupying their land, the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was ruthless in how they took over territories and countries, and they were just spreading all over the place. And so the Roman Empire took over Israel and Jerusalem. And so all of these people were now under Roman rule oppressively. They weren't given a choice. They weren't asked their opinion. It's just one day, now you are part of the Roman Empire. And the Romans would come in and they would implement taxes that were not voted upon, they were not asked about. I know that we all have some kind of feelings about taxes in the United States of America. These were above and beyond what we could even imagine of how corrupt this system was. And so they would levy these taxes. They wouldn't ask for any representation, but then they would go, the Romans were, they were brutal but brilliant. They would go and they would find these Jewish people that were brothers and sons and family and friends of the people that they're going to be collecting the taxes from, and they give them great employment, and they say, okay, I want you now to go to your family and your friends' homes and collect the money that we're asking for. And so when Matthew came and knocked on your door, it means that you are about to pay up. It means that your Jewish brother was about to take money from you to give it to the empire that is oppressing you in this moment. As you can tell, there's a lot of tension. And then to add to that, in that time, it was notorious for tax collectors to say that you owed more than you actually did, because there was no accountability there. And so they would pocket the difference and then they would give to the empire, give to Rome what was Rome's. And so there was this corrupt system, but he was working for the Roman government. That's what Matthew did. That was his life before he joined the disciples. Let's contrast that with Simon. Simon is called the Zealot, and the Zealots were a kind of quasi-political group of that time whose entire purpose was formed around anarchy. Their entire goal in life was to overthrow the Roman government by any means possible. Historically, we see accounts where a lot of times they would use violence to the death to get their point across, or to try and raise an insurrection, to try to topple this oppressive empire in the Romans. And so in the same room where Jesus is talking about love one another, you've got Matthew, the maybe one-time thief, but definitely tax collector working for the man. And on the other side of the room, I can assume, you would have Simon, who's trying to overthrow the very government that is writing the paychecks for Matthew. Right? Very, very different ends of the spectrum, very different people, and then everything in between that in this room with all of these disciples. Jesus knew, because of their differences, how important it was going to be for his followers not to rely on feelings to guide their love for each other, but rather they're going to need to tap into something deeper, something way more substantial, a selfless love, a sacrificial love. And that diversity of the disciples is a great cross-section. It's a great reference for us as disciples now. We are followers of Jesus, but we are diverse as well. We're different. We have all kinds of different backgrounds and occupations, cultures, and all of these things that make us different, but we are part of the body of Christ. If you've put your faith in Jesus, you're part of the family of God, and we are the body of Christ. We are his followers. We are his disciples, and we're not all the same. We too are very different. And in this passage of scripture, Jesus absolutely calls those 12 men to love one another, those 12 original disciples, but it doesn't stop there because we are disciples too. That command carries throughout scripture and history to us as well. So while he's looking at those 12 people, he's really still talking to us and he's saying, you now, right now, February 15th, 2026, if you are my disciple, you've got to love one another, agape love one another. And this is where agape gets really tricky and challenging, right? Because let's be honest, like we like to hear about the love that God has for us. I could not hear enough about how unconditional God's love is for me because that's the kind of love that I need from God. I can't hear enough about how sacrificial and selfless and intentional God loves me. But then the command turns outward and Jesus' command says, now you love others in that same exact way that I am loving you. The expectation for us to love others is a challenge. Because again, when we're different, it's more challenging to love one another, isn't it? Can we just be honest? If you and I have some philosophical, foundational differences about the way that we see the world or our upbringing or our background, it's gonna make it a challenge for us to love each other. Maybe I'm the only one that's gonna admit it today, it's fine, but that makes it a challenge to love one another. It's difficult to love someone who has a different list of priorities for their lives and how they orient their lives around those things. Sometimes it can be difficult to love somebody sacrificially and selflessly that is from a different cultural background that we can't understand or that we don't know much about, or somebody that disagrees with our exact precise theology and opinions, somebody who votes differently than us. Too soon, just right? Somebody that parents differently than you. Somebody that watched whichever halftime show you chose not to watch, right? It's hard to love people that are different than us because it doesn't come naturally to us. It doesn't come naturally to us to love other people the way that Jesus loves us if they're different than us. What comes naturally for me instead is for me to look across the aisle and focus on all of our differences and allow that to create animosity or tension or rivalry. But you see, agape love isn't natural. If I'm trying to love out of that, that's the natural tendencies that I have. Agape love isn't natural. Agape love is supernatural. You see, agape love sees the differences between us and chooses for us to love one another anyway. As Rich Velotis, pastor and author, would say, a good measure of discipleship is not how much Bible I have in my head, but the state of my heart towards people that are different than me. See, Jesus looks at his disciples in John chapter 15, and he sees all of the differences of background and occupation of all of these people that he's gathered together and to us, and he commands them and us to love each other sacrificially, selflessly, unconditionally, and intentionally. And then he shows and proves the lineage of this love that he's asking for us to share with one another. John 15 and 9, as the Father loved me, Jesus said, so I have loved you, abide in my love. And then if you jump to verse 12, this is my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. So what Jesus is saying is, listen, the Father, God, he has shown me this agape love. He has shown me this unconditional love. He has shown me this sacrificial love. He has loved me this way. And then I have turned and I have loved you, disciples, this same way. Now, what I want you to do is continue this, and I want you to love each other this same way as well. God the Father loves Jesus. Jesus loves us. We are commanded to love one another. And while the commandment from Jesus is to love, agape, each other, one another, our natural reaction isn't to say, sounds great, yes, sir. Our natural reaction is to say, are you sure? And do I really have to? Right? If we're really honest with ourselves. Do I really have to love everybody? It reminds me of the story that is accounted in Luke chapter 10, verse 25, when Jesus is having a conversation with a lawyer. And it says, behold, the lawyer stood up to him to put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your strength, all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. So let's pause time out just for a moment before we go any further. So this lawyer comes up to Jesus and is essentially saying, like, how do I follow all the rules? And Jesus says, you tell me. And the lawyer quotes scripture. He says, love, and that word for love is agape. Love the Lord your God with everything that you are. Love the Lord your God and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, you got it. Answer correct. But then there's a follow-up question. Verse 29, but he, speaking of the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? There it is. He knew the right answer. He knew what he was supposed to do, but what the lawyer is really asking is a question that we all silently and quietly under our breath ask often is, who do I not have to love? Like, do I really have to love everybody? Because this becomes pretty challenging. Can I get a pass on that person because you know what they said or what they did or how they vote? Can I get a pass on that person because they're just the worst? Can I get a pass on that person because they get on my nerves and they try to offend me all the time? Some people intentionally push our buttons. Can I just get a pass on that people, or do I really have to love those people? And Jesus's response to the lawyer is a parable. It's a story, and it's the parable of the Good Samaritan, which most of us are very familiar with. He tells a story about a Jewish man who's walking along the road. He gets beat up and robbed, and he's left for dead in a ditch, and there are other Jewish people that are of high notability in that environment, religious people. Two of the Jewish people won't even give him the time of the day, walk right by him to bleed out in the ditch, and there's a Samaritan that comes along. Now, this doesn't mean much to us, but in that culture, in that time, there was huge racial animosity between Jews and Samaritans. They hated each other. And so this was a very scandalous story for Jesus to tell. And the Samaritan in the story stops and he bandages the wounds and he takes him to the place to stay and get healthy and even pays out of his own pocket. Then he turns to the lawyer and he says, who's the neighbor? Well, then the answer is pretty obvious, right? So Jesus leaves no doubt. Jesus leaves no loophole for the lawyer. Lawyers love loopholes. He wasn't giving them a loophole, right? He said, there's no loophole for who you can love and who you choose not to love. There's no loophole in John chapter 15. Love one another, except for Matthew and Simon. They're never going to get along, so don't worry about it. Don't even try. There's no loophole for us as Jesus followers to love one another despite our differences. There's no way out. There's no exclusion for that. We are called to selflessly, unconditionally, sacrificially, and intentionally love one another. We are supposed to love each other like God loved Jesus and like Jesus loves us. Now, if you're tracking, where you probably are right now is in this place of feeling the tension, and maybe you're overwhelmed with this because you've got somebody in mind. The whole time we've been talking about loving others, you're like, oh, not that person, right? Not that, who's my neighbor? Not that person. That person's not my neighbor, right? So you've got this in your head and you're trying to concoct some ways to make sure that you don't have to actually apply this to them. And you're feeling this tension of how in the world am I going to do this? There's no possible way that I could live up to this command. There's no possible way that I can live with intentionality into the scripture if Jesus is asking me to love everyone, all the other disciples, all the other Christians, all the other followers of Christ, to love them like he has loved me, and then to expand it to everybody is my neighbor, and so I'm supposed to love everybody with this kind of unconditional, selfless, sacrificial, intentional love. How in the world am I going to do that? And if you're arrived at that place, I believe that's where the scripture is supposed to bring us. I believe the scripture brings us to this place of tension, this place where we can't resolve this in and of ourselves because we realize quickly our own shortcomings. And so allow me to relieve the tension momentarily without completely resolving it. Jesus never expects us to love others out of our own human ability. Never does he say, all by yourself, you are supposed to selflessly love one another. All by yourself, out of your human ability, you're supposed to unselfishly love each other sacrificially and all of these. He never says out of our own human ability are we supposed to do that, because we know that that's impossible. Our capacity as humans to love someone like that is so limited. The reality is if we try to love other people that way, we may start with great intentions and our love may start as selfless, but quickly that agape turns into selfish love if we are left to our own humanity. We go quickly from caring about others without expecting anything in return to being offended when they don't reciprocate that kindness. We go from joyfully sacrificing for the well-being of someone else to holding on to bitterness and contempt because, well, that person hurt my feelings. And so in our own humanity, it's impossible. So how do we live out this command of Jesus? How do we live out the command to love one another? Well, the key is that we have to love not from the limitations of our own humanity, but from the capacity of Jesus's divinity. Not from our limited ability as humans, but from Jesus's capacity as God. In John 15, 9 and 10, it says this, as the Father has loved me, we've looked at this passage a few times already, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. We've kind of glossed over this next word, but we're gonna focus in on it now. Abide. Abide in my love. And he goes on. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus is saying the commandment is for you to love one another, but the invitation is for you to abide in my love. This word abide in Greek is meno, and meno is kind of this to remain in a place, specifically in this context, to remain in relationship. It appears all throughout the New Testament. Over 100 times, it appears throughout the New Testament. So it points to this fact that the only way that I can love someone else, the only way that you can love another human, the way that Jesus loves us, is to abide, to stay, to remain in relationship, in close proximity to the heart of the Father, to remain connected to Jesus. That's the only way we will never run out of agape love, is to stay connected, to abide, to live, to dwell, to stay in relationship by following the commands of Jesus. My daughter is 15 years old. We got her a debit card not too long ago. And she will frequently go out with friends to eat dinner, and so wherever she's going, we know where she's going, and we'll transfer a certain amount of money to that debit card into her account so that she can pay for dinner. So it's proportional for where she's going. So if she's going to McDonald's, you know, we transfer like $800 now, because that's how much it costs. Like, but it's a proportional amount of money, right? It's enough for her to get a meal at whatever restaurant she's going to. But if the plans were to change while they're there and they say afterwards, we want to go out to eat, there is going to be some requirements attached to that because there's no more money in that account for her. And so she's going to have to call, text. She's going to have to let us know her plan. She's going to have to ask for more money. And of course, we'll transfer more money sometimes. And sometimes it's just time to come home, right? Love you. And so there's a limit to that. And when that runs out, then she's got to come back and she's got to ask for more. But if she goes out with me and her and I go out to eat, I like to eat, guys. I love to eat. And so she knows she's gonna eat right when she's with Dad. She's maybe not well, but she's gonna eat good, right? So we're gonna eat. And she doesn't have to worry about her debit card when Dad's around, right? She didn't have to worry, she didn't even give two thoughts to where that debit card is because she knows Dad's got it. And you know what? We're going to go for ice cream afterwards. It's almost a guarantee when you're with Dad. So we're going to get ice cream afterwards. And we might go shopping afterwards too. I don't know. But she doesn't have to worry about a thing while she is there. Why? Because she's with me. I'm with her. We are abiding together. She is abiding with me. And so she will never run out, I mean, to an extent, of funds to have what she needs in that moment. And the goal, the invitation from Jesus is to abide with me. Stay with me. Orient your life around me. Because when I orient my life around Jesus and I follow his commands and I abide in his love, I don't have to worry about running out of that agape love to give to others because I am staying connected to the one where agape love originates. And so I'm able to give that love out as long as I'm staying in relationship, as long as I'm staying in proximity to the heart of the Father through obedience to him. When we abide in Jesus, we don't have to worry about running out of that love. But what we usually do instead of abiding is that we usually have more of a pit stop with Jesus. We stop in and we say, hey, Jesus, Can I get that thing that I need? Or can you make me feel better? Or can I get that peace that comes from being in your presence for a little while? Okay, thanks for that. And then we go out and do our own thing, and it's like, oh man, we run out of that. Or we're gonna run back, and now it's transactional between us and Jesus. We're gonna have a pit stop, and the invitation from Jesus isn't, hey, please don't just pop in whenever you feel like you want to. I want you to come to me. I want you to abide in me. There's no condemnation if that's how you've been treating your relationship with Jesus, but there's an invitation to something so much more and so much deeper, is to abide, to stay in proximity in that relationship through obedience to Jesus Christ. And the goal of all of this is for us to be a conduit for the love of Jesus into other people's lives. The goal for all of this is for me to abide in Jesus's love so that that love can be displayed through my life to other people. That's the goal. For God to love others in the way that he has loved me through me. See, the greatest compliment I believe that a Christian can receive is when somebody looks at you and says, you love so well, and we're thankful for you, but I'm gonna glorify God because of the love that you've shared with me. That they're so grateful for you and how you treat them, but they see God's love through you. That's the goal. That's the ultimate goal. And we can't do that if we don't abide in that relationship with Jesus. Because when we abide, we receive that love, that unselfish, sacrificial, intentional, unconditional love. As I was preparing this message, something just really stood out to me that I feel compelled to share. That I feel like so many times for us as Christians, what we have a tendency to do is we give our lives to Christ. We accept the forgiveness as the free gift. And maybe we even build our faith through spiritual disciplines of reading scripture and prayer and giving and fasting, gathering together to worship together. But we don't really have an understanding of how God's love is for us. I believe that one of the enemy's greatest tricks and schemes is to subtly get you and me to be very aware that we are unworthy of the love of God. No one in this room, no person on planet Earth is worthy of agape love from God. Jesus made that accessible for us. We can't earn that. It is given as a free gift. We love because God loved us first. But so many times, based on our background or our upbringing or our experiences, we have this deep conviction that we've got to do more to make up for the mistakes that we've made, or we've got to do something different to earn something more, because that's the way that we've experienced love here relationally on this earth. So the enemy will convince us that we've got to continue to do more, that we're never good enough, or our past is too much for that love to really impact our lives. Or we feel this pressure to perform in a certain way, and if we miss the mark, then we feel like, oh no, I've messed up and I'm not worthy of God's love anymore. Listen, there is nothing at all that we can do to earn more of God's love. We can't earn one drop more than is already there. And there is nothing that we can do to negate God's love in our lives. Nothing. It's there. It happened before. We had a choice. God's love is there for us through the power of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice of the cross. We didn't get to choose that at all. The love is there. Now, as Pastor Rocky says all the time, it costs us nothing to accept that love and to be loved by God, but to love him back, we change some things. Our hearts change. I'm not suggesting that we stay the same, but what I am saying is we can't allow the thoughts of inadequacy to block the flow of the love of God in our lives, because the goal is for us to abide and then for us to love this way. Satan wants to block it right here before it ever gets to somebody else. Because the enemy knows that if I can love you the way that Jesus loved me, your life's gonna be changed. Not because of how powerful I am, but because of how powerful he is. And if that starts to happen, if the church starts to love each other like that, you won't be able to keep people away. That's the goal. So the invitation from Jesus in John 15 to his disciples then and to us right now today is to abide, stay, remain in proximity, in relationship with him. And then the command follows to love one another. We are to abide in the love, the sacrificial, unconditional, selfless, intentional love. And then we are to share with one another sacrificially, intentionally, unconditionally, and selflessly, so that God can love us through each other. Father, I thank you for your love in our lives. I thank you that that love is real, that we can do nothing to earn more of it, that we can't lose it. It's something that you have given to us. And Father, I just pray that right now, that we would receive a revelation of your love in our lives. Father, we can be forgiven, but not really truly receive your love the way that you've intended. And so, Father, I pray that if there is someone in this room right now that they've not received that love to its fullest, Father, that you would allow them to see how good and how gracious, how wonderful you are, how selfless, how intentional, how sacrificial, and how unconditional you are for us. To recognize the sacrifice that you've made for us to be loved by you and for us to love you. So, Father, I pray that you would empower us, embolden us to love one another. Embolden us to love that person that's different than us, that other Christian brother or sister that has different opinions about things that I don't agree with or that I think should be different. Father, help me to love them. Help me to love that brother or sister that makes choices that I wouldn't make. Father, help me to love them. Help me to share that selfless love with them, that intentional love with them. And help us to be gracious with that, as you've been gracious to us. And I pray that as we love others and we're obedient to your commands, that others would see you through us, that they would know the depth, the height, the width of your love.
Thanks for listening to the Destiny Community Church podcast. To learn more about DCC, including our service times and location, visit us at destinycommunitychurch.org.